Well, I want to say it is good to be in the house of the Lord today and that things are as well with us as they are. If you have your Bibles with you, would you stand and we will read the passage we're going to be dealing with this morning. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 and we're going to be looking at verse 7 today. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, this morning, I want to thank you, first of all, for Jesus Christ that you sent to die for us. And my prayer for our church today is that, God, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in Christ. God, that you would give us eyes to understand and to be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of your calling on us, Lord, and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in your saints and your people. And that we might know what are the exceeding greatness and the power toward us who believe according to the working of your mighty power. Father, today it is my prayer, God, that you would be glorified in all that we do. That your word would be proclaimed with everything within me as it ought to be. And that Jesus Christ would be exalted today. In this we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the title of the sermon today is called A Word to Husbands, and the subtitle is Act Like Men. Last week we dealt with this. What? Is it now? What do I got to turn on?
That box. On the floor. Sorry.
Good thing. Is that on? All right.
Yeah, you're on.
I'm on and I'm off. I don't know. I'm so loud, it always seems like I've got a microphone. So, well, last week the message was to the wives and how to submit to their husbands. And then a lot of it was dealing with husbands that aren't believers. And this week we're going to be looking at husbands. So men, you came on a good Sunday. I'm just going to tell you it's going to get a little bit rough for a little bit. So just hang on. But we're living in a time that, you know, the subtitle of this is, let's act like men. Let's be men. Let's be brave. To what biblical masculinity is. And I want you to know in the past decades, there has just been a slow, progressive attack on biblical masculinity, on biblical manhood. Back in the, especially in the 60s and such, we saw the rise of the feministic movement, just the belief that men and women they should be equal in all areas of life. And we want to be careful how we say these things because women are not inferior to men, okay? But we need to also understand that we have both been given God-given roles and functions. We've seen the rise in the church of what we call egalitarianism, a belief that there should be absolutely no difference between men and women, that everything a man can do in God's house, a woman can do. And there's many today where they have women filling the pulpit, something that you will not find in Scripture. And And we see it even rising up in the Southern Baptist churches. But this attack on biblical manhood is, you know, you get on your television and we watch things. And for years now, we've seen things like, typically the parents, and in particular to that, the fathers, are usually the most ridiculed and made fun of character on the program. And you know, and they make it in comedy and things like that for us to look at and we can laugh at. But there's just been this slow downgrade to what being a man is all about. So many movies are coming out now where the women are, they're strong. I mean, you see these movies where these women are like they're all muscled up and they're taking on five guys in a fist fight and just whooping every, you know. It's craziness. Women are, you know, trying to do the role of a man. A man's trying to do the role of a woman. I mean, in today's time, it's like, well, if you're a man, but you decided you want your gender to be a woman, and then you're demanding everybody to refer to you as that. Lord, help us. Help us that we return, especially in the church, to what being a man is all about. So my question is this. If you were to give me an answer, you know, what is it to be a man? Now, don't answer because I'm going to give you some things that a lot of people will give an answer to. We're going to do manly things. We're going to be men. Well, I mean, you know, put on top of the list, hunting / fishing. Man, that's manly stuff, right? Going camping, things like that. What about just competition? I mean, I'm one of those guys, I can't hardly do anything without competing. I mean, we used to make trips to Montana back and forth. Do you know how I made those trips? I was going to be the fastest minivan driver on the interstate. I mean, I was going to, every time you set out on a trip, I'm going to break my old record. I mean, you know, everybody's got their thing, but I'm checking the time, you know. Just simply fighting. I mean, you know, just that's what men do. I mean, there's people that will say, you know, this guy taught me how to be a man, taught me how to fight, and working out, you know, having muscles. A lot of people equate being a man with drinking or smoking. Some men are men because I pay the bills. I'm a man because I make everything happen around here. Here lately, we have men that think growing a beard makes them a man. I've known some of the wimpiest guys. I mean, they're just wimps. But they grew a big old beard because they want to be manly. It's just a doughboy with a beard. What about this? Grilling. Let's get out there and grill a steak, men. This is manly stuff. I mean, don't want to pick on Rick today, but he lets Robin grill a lot. It's funny how we do that. And then, if we want to go back to what we would just... Now, you got to be a little bit older to know this. Dean will know. I mean, let's be like John Wayne, right? Now, there is no movie star today that comes close to John Wayne, right? But I don't even think that John Wayne is the role model that we're looking for. You see, when we think about being a man, we think of rugged, we think of tough, we think of all those things. And yes, that does apply to being a man. But I want you to know something, that there was no one who has ever lived that was more of a man than the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk today about what it was that set him apart from every other man who has ever lived. So let's just start. We got this one verse we're dealing with today, and he starts off and he says, "Husbands." And I wouldn't think that I would have to elaborate on that today, but I do. You see, husband is what? He is the man. He is a male. He is not a female. You cannot be a female and be a husband. I know it should go without saying, but in the day and age that we live in, I have to make that clear. If there's any confusion here today, you've heard it right here. You cannot be a woman and be a husband. Okay? Just real simple. And we may kind of make light of that, but I want you to know that our children are being indoctrinated, not only in school, but they're being across the TV. You can't watch a commercial now without one of the couples being homosexual in there. You can't. It ain't going to happen. Now, let me make this clear. Do I hate homosexuals? No. No, we're to love people. They're in sin, just like somebody that's an adulterer or a fornicator or anything else. It's still sin. And we want to reach out to them with the gospel. But we're going to be very plain and very clear, at least here in Bowlegs Baptist Church, on what a man of God is supposed to look like, a husband in particular. In Genesis 1:27, listen to this. It says, "So God created man," listen to this, "in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." This is called the Imago Dei, in the image of God. That is how God created man. Okay? In 2:24, he institutes marriage. Listen to this. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The man is not the wife. The man is the husband. So we start just with that, just with what a husband is. Well, then he gets to the word "likewise." And I know you're thinking at this point, is he going to do this with every word? Well, not every word, but when he says "likewise," I want to put us in the context of what we're dealing with here. It's the same pattern of what we've gone through with the wives of Christ, of servants being submissive to their masters, and of us being submissive to governing authorities. When he says "likewise," what he is saying is that it is the same pattern of submissiveness as in the earlier passages. Now you say, well, wait a second, Ron. I thought the wife was supposed to submit to the husband. She is. She is what is referred to as the servant follower. The husband is to submit to his wife and his family as an entirety in the sense that he is the servant leader. As the husband of my home and the dad of my children, I do lead. God has placed me in headship in my home. But do you know, at the same time, I am the biggest servant in my home. It is my responsibility to care for everyone else in leadership and in love and in protection and provision, all of those things. So it's not a deal of like every leader is always submitting to those that are under him, caring for them, like we see what Christ does with us. The first point I want to look at today is this, and it's called living with your wife. Now, men, I want to know something. I just want you to know right now, you might want to tighten up your belt, okay? When he talks about living with your wife, what does he say? He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel." Listen to this. When he talks about dwelling with them with understanding, the idea is to dwell in peace and harmony. Now, I want to make a statement real quick. That is not saying that you just roll over just for the sake of peace and harmony, that your wife may just run you over. That's not what that's talking about. That is not leadership. That is abdicating. That's avoiding what God has called you to. I just want to ask you something, married couples. Have you ever had any rough times in your marriage? You don't always agree, do we? No, there's times like that. But at the end of the day, I want you to know you're going to answer to God on how you led or did not lead your wife and your family. That's going to be upon you as the husband. So listen, he says, it's an idea of peace and harmony. Now listen, God made man with a specific role and function. And he also made the woman with a specific role and function. And these things, they roll right into marriage. Now look, I want to show you something. I'm going to flip back over here to Genesis 2. And listen to what he says. When God, now in chapter 1, he gives us the creation account. In chapter 2, he breaks it down in a little bit more detail. Now listen to this. In chapter 2, and in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." He says, "I will make him a helper comparable or suitable to him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now you see, to dwell with understanding, we go back to the very beginning. We need to understand this. Men, God gave you a wife. He gave you a woman to help. It is something. I remember going to a conference one time, and it was a marriage conference, and Randy and I were sitting there, and the week before, the man that was speaking, he said, "You know, last week I was in a men's conference." And he said, "You can always tell the difference." He says, "When I come to a marriage conference, everybody's sitting there quiet and talking softly, and there's no..." He says, "You go to a men's conference and the women aren't there, man, they were throwing beach balls across the big, huge stadium, and there was all this shouting, and I mean, just..." He said, "Men definitely need some help. I mean, left to ourselves," he said, it is not good. And it's true. I need my wife. And I am thankful that God has blessed me with the wife that he's given me. But he's telling us how to live with our wives in this. And I'm going to say it like this. The next point I'm going to look at is this. It's called loving your wife. You want to know how to be a man? You want to know how the man Jesus Christ made himself more of a man than anybody who ever lived? It was by the love that he demonstrated to us. First of all, to God, and secondly, to us. So listen to this. He says, when he says, let me read over here. He says, to dwell with them with understanding. And he says, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. So when he talks about giving honor to the wife, what does it mean to honor her? It is to esteem highly, to give value and worth to her. Now, men, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that today you're still doing this? Because I can almost guarantee you that when you met her and you began to pursue her, that she would become your bride. I can almost promise you that you esteemed her very highly. You gave great value to her, and you placed much worth on that young lady. Your love for your wife should not be dwindling. It should only be increasing. It should only be increasing. So my question to you is this. If it's not, then what has happened? What has happened that you're not loving your wife the way that you did however long ago it was? Whether you married 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, it makes no difference. Nathan was telling about his papa, who's at the end of his days. He talked about his granny, that she doesn't understand what's going on, but you know what she does know? That's her husband. And she just wants to get him home to fix him some coffee. Isn't it an incredible thing when you see people grow old and they just grow more in love and they understand their roles and all these things? Man, you take these old guys, older than Dean. I got to quit that. I always pick on Dean. I'm sorry, brother. But what you see, man, is you'll see these guys, they never stop trying to serve their wife. Not everybody, but you know what? You run across these men sometimes, and they'll get out there and work when they shouldn't be getting out there and working. Still trying to give honor to their wife. So just to understand that this, to esteem highly is to give value and worth. How do we give honor to our wife? Well, if we go with just everything that's been said, two things that stand out are this. One thing is we honor them with our speech to them, the way that we talk to them. And oftentimes we can talk harsh, we can talk condescending, we can talk in a lot of ways. I want to ask you something. How is it that you believe that Christ speaks to you? Does Christ speak to you condescendingly? Does He speak to you in harshness? Or does He speak to you tenderly? Does He speak to you lovingly? Does He speak to you encouragingly? I want to read something to you, and you might get embarrassed a little bit today, but if you got your Bibles, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. As part of this may make you blush, but if you do, that's okay. I want to just read to you King Solomon. And this is a picture, I believe, of Christ and His church. But I want you to listen to the language that Solomon speaks here. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Dean, is that what you're going to tell your wife? Your hair is like a flock of goats coming down. Now, you got to understand something. We're talking about a different culture. This may not be the way, you may not use these exact same phrases. But you have to understand, this is him talking to his bride. Listen, he goes on and he says, you're going to like this one. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which having come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Do you understand? He is esteeming much value and much worth and much honor to this young lady. It's things that in that time, in that culture, would have been things that just made her just radiate. I mean, she'd have felt like passing out. She'd be blushing so much. Oh, then he says this. He says, your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. You ever tasted a pomegranate? They're sweet. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory on which hang 1,000 bucklers. These are small shields. All shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies. He says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. You talk to your wife like that? I had some good friends one time, and she told him, she says, you know, you never talk nice to me. He goes, what do you mean? She goes, well, other people, they call each other by pet names, you know, like honey or dear or sweetie pie, or, you know, got these little nicknames. And she said, and she used the word, she said, you don't ever call me by a pet name. He said, all right. He said, Rover, would you go get my boots for me? That's a true story. He thought he was being real funny. I want you to know, in all seriousness, though, this is not to be made fun of. We want to honor our wives. Let's speak to them as though we honor them. Guys, you ever been tired, short on patience? Okay, ladies, I just want you to know that sometimes, y'all say we do it a lot, but sometimes y'all can get on our nerves too. Okay, it happens. I realize in y'all's view, the balance, we do it way more than you do. But man, what I want you to understand is this. When you look across there at your bride, and maybe she is being somewhat annoying, a little bit. It may be your problem. It may not be hers. But for whatever reason you're being annoyed, does that give you the right to speak harshly or condescending, to belittle, or even worse? Absolutely not. Sometimes you got to back up and you got to go back and remember, this is that same young girl that when I met her, I felt like I would have done anything in the world for her. If we've grown apart, then I want you to understand something very clearly today. If you've grown apart in the love for your wife, you have grown apart in your love for God. Do you hear me, men? If you have grown weak in your love for your wife, you have grown weak in your love for God. So I want to give us some things. I want to talk about this. That's just in our speech. But remember, there's two things. When Jesus was reviled, when he was spoke against, he didn't speak evil against. When they did evil to him, this is going to talk about our actions now. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, listen to what it says. Husbands, love your wives. Now, if I stop right there, a lot of you could say, hey, I'm doing that. Man, I love my wife. I love it when she cooks for me. I love it when she cleans my clothes. You know, I love it when, you know, whatever. But he says, wait, he says, love your wives. Listen to this. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm going to give you a list of seven ways that Christ loves his bride. The first one is this. He loves her sacrificially. And this is the way you are to love your wife. If you look there in that same chapter in the book of Ephesians, in chapter and verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, listen to this. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So the tall order again is to be imitators of God. And then he says, walk in love. So we're to walk in love. And he says, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Something that is pleasing to God. Something that is pleasant to breathe in. And he's saying it's a sacrificial love. And the very love that Christ loved us with, that he lived his life for us, right? I mean, he lived in a manner for our sake. It's like this, man. It's like saying you go out sacrificially and you live your life in a way that you're trying to please your wife, to honor her, to value, to esteem her highly, separate from everybody else. She's your one and only. That's what he's telling us to do. To do it in a sacrificial way. In John 15, 13, he says, no greater love has a man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Are you willing to lay down your life for your wife? Now, I'm not talking about just in a manner of like, I'm packing heat. If anybody comes in, baby, I'm going to take them out. I'm talking about just on a daily basis. I'm talking about things like Let's go back to manhood. What is manly and what is not manly? Is there a code that says, thou shalt not wash dishes, men? Do a load of laundry. There's nothing in the Bible that says that's man or woman's work. There's things that you can do. You know, when you come in from work and you're tired and you're wore out and you want to be tended to, well, guess what? She's probably in the same boat you are. Now, I'm going to tell you something. More of that responsibility lies upon you, men, you husbands, to take care of her. That's where most of the response... Why? Because you are the leader. You are in charge. You are the head of your wife. That's not a knock against the women. That is a God-ordained role for men. Sacrificially, that we would live for them, willing to die. Die to our own desires. Now, I know we do this every time we go out, right? Men die to self when it comes to choosing a restaurant, right? Seldom do we get to go where we want to go. They don't know where they want to go, but they just know it ain't where you want to go. So you spend several minutes driving in circles where you want to eat. I don't care. I don't care. Well, let's go here. I don't like that. Now, she's going to say I do that, but I only have one place I do that with. Taco Bell. Do not take me to Taco Bell. It's the same thing in about 50 different forms and shapes, and you're just paying different prices. You could go buy a simple taco and just fold it however you want, and you got the same meal every time. Let y'all in on that secret right there. That was free. Not only do we have a sacrificial love, but we have a providing love. And if you'll turn over to Psalms 23, we're going to look at that entire little passage there. But in Psalms 23... not only do we have a sacrificial love, but we have a providing love. Listen to this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. It ought to be in a man that makes sure that his wife has the things that she is in need of. I mean, oftentimes we see that, you know, listen, I'm going to tell you something. With all this feminism and all this egalitarianism, people have really just bought into that, well, we all got to pull our own weight and all this. I want you to know that the man primarily should be the breadwinner in your home. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for a woman to go work, but I want you to understand, men, you're the one that needs to make sure it's going to happen. I talked to a young man a couple years ago. His wife, she really wanted to have a baby, and at the time, she said she did not want to return to work. She was a teacher, and she didn't want to return to work. And he told me that wasn't fair. I said, first of all, her highest priority is to raise her children. And secondly, if that's what she desires to do, then you get your tail end out there, and you get two or three jobs, and quit being such a sis. And you make sure that she can stay home and raise your children. Listen, men, that's where we need to be men. We need to man up. We need to do the things that we need to do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's providing. Listen, He makes me lie down in green pastures to feed. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. See, he's the one providing these things. Not only does he have a providing love, but we look in there and we also see he has a leading love. Men, you've been called to lead your wives. Listen to what he says. In verse 3, he says, he restores my soul. Then it says what? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Before that, in verse 2, he says, he leads me beside the still waters. Now listen to this. When I'm talking about leading, you need to be leading your wives in your home. In the greatest function you can be leading, and you need to be leading in prayer in the home. And I know right now some of you, that scares you to death. All of these years as a Christian, you've never maybe done that. Well, guess what? You're not dead, so today is your day. You can start right now. Lead in prayer. Lead in teaching Scripture. I'll never understand this for the life of me. There's people that go to school, they'll go 4 years, 8 years, longer than that to get all manner of degrees to be an expert in the field that they desire to do. But when it comes to Christianity, we pour no time into the Word of God to be able to teach our children. Or when our wives come to us and have a question. Now, God's blessed me with the best questioner wife. She's always asking me something I don't seem to know. I'm like, can't you ask me one of those things I do know? She asks some tough questions. Now, sometimes I can't help. But the point I'm trying to make is this. You're to be leading. You don't lead by just drifting. Nobody has ever drifted in the right direction. No, it takes intentional leading. And ladies, listen to me. Some of the reasons he doesn't lead is because you've tried to establish your leadership for too many years now. And if that's where you're at, you need to stop. You need to repent. Well, I know more Bible than him. You might know more Bible, but he didn't tell you to lead. You let God teach him to lead. Elizabeth Elliot tells of the time when her husband and three other missionaries were speared to death by the Alca Indians down in South America. And she went back in. She knows that I'm a woman. I'm not to lead. I'm not to be the preacher here. But she said there were two men that her husband Jim had told her that he felt like these men looked like they were called to leadership. They had been born again. So what she did, she took a submissive role in even teaching these two men. She would sit down and convert. They didn't even have a Bible. So she's conversing with them and trying to train them on how to teach people. But when it came time to do the teaching, they did it. She took the back seat until they were able to stand on their own feet. Women, it goes back to that part about doing it with a quiet and a gentle spirit, right? You're not to try to preach to him and all those things. And I want you to know this about men. Do you know that when men feel challenged by their wives, they will back down? If they feel like they're not as intelligent, they'll back away. If they feel like they're not as good as their wife in a certain area, do you know that instead of being shown that they're not as good, they'll just avoid the whole situation entirely. That's the way most men operate. Listen to what he goes on and says, not only with a leading love, but a protecting love. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A protecting love is the way we're going to, our actions are going to be in honoring our wives. I remember one night, and we lived in Montana, I was working in a mine, and I was working the swing shift, and I'd get home about 4 a.m. And Randy was always scared, you know. I mean, she locked the door. Now, in Montana, it's cold a lot, especially in the wintertime. I don't think it was winter, but it was still pretty cool. And I'd have to knock on the door, and sometimes trying to wake her up is a little difficulty, so it could be a lengthy thing. On this particular night, I barely knocked on the door. The door flung open. She's trembling and grabs me and scared to death. And she said, 5 minutes before I got home, there was a knock on the door. It was the same time I should be home. She thought it was me. She said, right when I got there to open the door, she said something she had a funny feeling. We had a little window, and she said, I looked out and I could tell it wasn't you. And it scared her to death. So now, it's only been 5 minutes, right? So I'm like, you know what? You know, I'm a little panicky here. And I hear some shuffling out in the driveway. You know what I did? I shoved her out the door and said, "Sicking." No. We had a screen door. And you know how when the light's on and you're inside, you can't see out it? But I could hear it and I knew they could see me. I busted out that door. And I just remember saying something like, "Hey, buddy, you got a problem." He's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." He's just a drunk guy that knew somebody used to live in the house we were now renting. But there was something that kicked in. I was going to protect my bride. There was no harm going to come to her. At least I was going to have to die before it did happen. See, as Christ loves us, let's love our wives. We want to protect them, but not just from physical danger, but we want to protect them from emotional things and spiritual dangers. Men, you need to know the Word good enough that you know what's coming into your house on spiritual things. There's so much garbage out there in the world of Christianity, things being taught wrong, and women will just buy it because it's mainstream. And listen, men will do it too. But you as men have the responsibility. You are the gatekeeper of your home. Do you know what the gatekeepers were in the old time, the Old Testament days? They sat at the gate. Nobody came through. These elders would sit there all day long. And if you came in, they wanted to know what your business were. What were you selling? Why was you here? You weren't coming in unless it was okay. Men, you need to be finding out what's coming into your home. Whether it's through books, whether it's through television, whether it's through the internet, whatever it is, that is your responsibility. Just going to tell you, it's a protecting love. No, is it a protecting love, but it's a preserving love. Look at 23 in Psalms there in verse 6. Yeah, verse 6, he says, Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a persevering love that we see. It's one that the comfort and the security that she knows that you're going to pursue her. She's going to dwell in your house. There's no worry that you're going to put her away or anything like that. But no, it's a continuing, it's a persevering love for you. It's honoring her. And it's not just something that is outwardly, but it comes from a deep-rooted love for God, first of all, and for your wife, secondly. If you don't love God most, you don't love your wife as much as you can. Let me say it again. If you don't love God most, you do not love your wife as much as you can. Putting God first only magnifies the love that you have for your wife. He also, in Romans 8, he talks about an inseparable love. Listen to this. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Let me put it to you another way. What will separate you, the wife, from the love of your husband? Would affliction? Would a disease? Would hardships? Dealing with difficulties? The dreaded gaining weight. We all fight that one, don't we? Will any of those things separate you from the love of your husband? Husbands, I want to ask you that question. What will separate your wife from your love? Listen to what he goes on and says. I'm going to skip down to verse 38. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life..." I have heard of times where people were... they got injured. I mean, like, crippled. Paralyzed. Never going to be able to walk again. Bedfast. And I've heard stories where the husband never left her side. Man, glory. And I've heard of other ones where they couldn't take it no more and they left them. They abandoned them. I want you to know, if you want to be a man of God, if you want to return to biblical manhood, you will be a man like Christ was a man. And he said, there's nothing that will separate you from his love. He says, not angels, not principalities, no power, nothing present nor things to come, nothing, nor height or depth. He's saying nothing too high or too low, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think one thing that will help you in understanding this, men, is understanding the love that God has for you. You are the object of His desire. There's far too many women today who feel very insecure in their marriage. Men, it is time to act like men. It is time to be strong in the Lord. It is time for us to love God first and foremost in our lives. And the outflow of that is that pours over and lavishes upon our wives. I met my wife when she was 15. I was 16 years old. I thought she was the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen. Now, to her credit, she still looks pretty much like that. Everybody else says, oh, you haven't aged a bit. And they look at me and go, been rough, hasn't it? You know? I love my wife more today than I did when we first got married. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really think that was possible. Because not only do I see her beautiful outwardly, but I see her beautiful inwardly. I've watched her grow in Christ. I've seen those things. It's an inseparable love, and it is also an unending love. Right before Jesus goes to the cross in John 13, listen to what He says to him. John 13, 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. It's an unending love. To the end of His life, He loved them, but He loved them for eternity. It is an unending love that we have. The only thing that will stop it for us in a husband-wife relationship is simply death. But until you die, you continue to love and you continue to honor your wife. Go back to the book of 1 Peter. Back to our text. Now listen to this. Now he says, what we're dealing with is dwell with them with understanding. To understand who we are, who God is, who our wives are, what God has given us. And then he says this. Because he says, as to the weaker vessel. Now, the word weaker here doesn't mean that she's inferior. It doesn't mean that she's less important in any way. Do you realize that many times my wife is superior to me? Lord, help me. Most guys have a sense of direction. Like they just walking around, they just know what north and south. Brother, I'm not that guy. I mean, I'm telling you, but in most women, I'm not making this up, most women don't have that, but me and Randy are just backwards. I have argued with her so many times. We will leave Stratford and be going to Paul's Valley. And she says, we're going west. And then they're about halfway, we do this. And I'm like, there's no way we're still going west. She says, I'm telling you, we're going west. But in my mind, it doesn't compute. There's many times that I'm inferior to her on things. It doesn't mean because I'm the husband, because I'm the leader, that I'm smarter in every area. It doesn't mean that at all. But when he's talking about what it means to be the weaker vessel, it carries the idea of something that is delicate. It is valuable. It is precious. It's something that needs to be handled carefully and tenderly and gently. It's like, you know, you might be a guy that likes to bowl. There ain't much you can do to hurt that bowling ball, right? Might have cost you a lot of money. I don't know. I never bought one. But you might also have a vase that's been handed down as a family heirloom, and it might be 1,000 years old. Now, that thing is a weaker vessel. You drop that, and it's all over. You're going to handle that with a lot of care. Husbands, sometimes we can just be brutes. We talk to our wives like they're one of our buddies. And I've been so guilty of this. I'm one of these guys, I'm pretty passionate, and I get real excited when I'm talking about things. And there's times we can be talking about something we're completely agreeing on. But just my mannerism makes her uncomfortable. Because I'm not esteeming her as that weaker vessel that needs to be handled in a lot softer way. If that describes you also, well, me and you got to change. We just don't get to go like, well, this is how I am, this is the way I was, and you married me. I don't care how you were when she married you. You are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Wives, I don't care how you were when he married you. You're to conform to the image of Christ. That's how we want this marriage to work. When he talks about being the weaker vessel, then he talks about being heirs together. Well, I'm going to turn over here to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read some, but I want to give you two things. First of all, when he talks about the image of God, the Imago Dei, you're to love your wife simply because she is an image bearer of God. Simply because she's made in the image of God. You're to love her. If you have an unbelieving wife, you love her simply because of that. I mean, she's an image bearer of God. But more importantly than that, she is an heir. Listen to this. In Galatians chapter 3, if you'll look down at verse 26 to the end, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? There's no longer these classifications. We're all heirs. Listen, we are heirs according to promise. Love your wife because she's chosen of God. She's a child of the Most High King. She's an heir according to the promises with you. And she with you is also a joint heir with Jesus Christ. How dare we do anything less than love our wives as Christ loves the church? He talks about sanctifying her, meaning setting her apart. Your wife, you're esteeming your wife. You should set her apart. She is that special one. The one that you chose out of all others. That is your wife. So we see that she is the weaker vessel. We're not the same men. I mean, sometimes we want our wives to be able to do everything that we're able to do. And sometimes we see women do it, but I can promise you, they can't do it as easily as you can. Not the things that God has given you to do. Just like we can't do the things that they can do. I mean, women, they're very nurturing. They're very, you know, loving, like with little babies and stuff. You'll see that just happen. You put a man watching the kids all day, you don't know what you're going to come home to. Man, you should have seen me trying to put a bathing suit on Courtney when she was about 2 years old. I don't know how them things work, but when Randy came home where the head was supposed to go, there was just a hole right here. And it wasn't without almost breaking her head off, because I kept trying to pull them straps up and smash her head through, and I realized this was a person and not a doll. I just thought, it's going to work. Randy got home and says, I couldn't tell you how many times every Sunday I'm putting a dress on them. I get it all done. It looks fantastic. She goes, the buttons go in the back. I mean, I sized this thing up. I mean, I gave it a good look over. And then the one time I get the buttons in the back, she goes, this dress, they go in the front. I was 100%. There's things that women, I don't want to do my wife's job. I want her to be my wife. I don't want her to act like me as a husband. And then we get to the last part of leading your wife. We've talked about that over there in Psalms, but listen to this. He says that she's the weaker vessel. We're heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers may not be hindered. Now, church, listen to me. Peter's writing this epistle to us. He's writing it back then because there was persecution going on in the church. We need prayer. We need unity in prayer right now because we are dealing with a lot of things that are happening in our country and around the world. Sicknesses, wars, culture's going crazy. Don't know if normal's ever going to return. But we need to be united in prayer. And listen to what he says. He says that your prayers be not hindered. Do you know, husbands, if you're not loving your wives as you should be, your prayers are hindered. Wives, if you're not submitting yourselves to your husbands as you should be, your prayers are hindered. I want you to understand something. More likely than that, you're not even praying together. Do you know what a church is made up of? It's made up of households. If David and Gina are being the husband and the wife that God's called them to be, and he's leading his wife, and she's submitting to her husband, and their prayers are not hindered, but they're unified, and then Rick and Robin and Kyla and Nathan and Steve and Carrie and everybody, every household, can you imagine the unity that we have as a corporate body when we come together and we pray as a body that is called the church, the local church? But when you're not doing these things, when there's not harmony, when there's not peace, when there's not unity, we're not praying. And there's a war going on, and Satan ain't relaxing. It's time that we get our minds where it should be, in the Word of God. And it starts right with us individually, getting right before God, loving God with everything in us. And looking across the table at that person that we chose, that God blessed us with, men, and loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, you looking back and saying, I'm going to follow, I'm going to submit to this man. I'm going to give him honor, I'm going to respect him. And those two together raising their children up to be that godly seed. I've got 6 grandchildren. It makes me a wee bit nervous thinking about them growing up in this day and age. I look at your children and it makes me nervous. But I'm going to trust in my God. I'm going to trust in the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. But He knows more about my grandchildren. He knows more about your children, my children, than we do. But husbands, we need to be, I'm going to leave it with this. We need to be leading our wives in prayer. We need to be, there needs to be a leading, we need to lead our wives in the Word. You need to be learning the Bible. Listen, if you could say, well, I just don't know much about it. Fine. Read the Bible. You read the Bible. You can take turns, but you lead. You're the one that gets in space and says, hey, everybody, we're going to have some devotion time. We're going to have some prayer. We're going to have some time in the Word. Pull your guitar out. If you ain't got one, get some spoons, clap, something. But lead in songs. Because where there is no harmony in the home, there's no prayer. There's only hindered prayer. There's no power for the war that we're in.